copy of God's word, go with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. It is so good to be with you on this Lord's Day. Look, I mean, every day of the week's good, but Sunday is especially good, amen, because you get to be together with the church family. Listen, I was talking with our starting point folks just a moment ago, going over some of the essential doctrines of the church, and one of those essential doctrines is the church itself, and I said, just remember, y'all, this building is not the church. The church is the people, right? This is a church house, and the church gathers to meet here every Lord's Day, and of course, Wednesday nights, and some Sunday nights, and all those things, and what a joy it is when God's people gather. It's a highlight of the week. Revelation chapter 2. We will not tolerate intolerance. I still remember seeing that sign. A sign with that phrase on it posted over 20 years ago now on the entrance of my dormitory there at Hanover College. We will not tolerate intolerance. Come to find out it had been posted all over campus, not just at the entrance of Crow Hall, which was my dormitory. And it was attributed to the professors of Hanover College. I can't remember the exact situation on campus that the signs were trying to address, but it seems to me like it had something to do either with other religions on campus or homosexuality, one of those things. But the phrase on the sign there, we will not tolerate intolerance, has stuck with me all these years. Now, you would think that people who are PhDs would realize that their statement was logically gobbledygook. Let's just get real for a moment, right? Because the statement, we will not tolerate intolerance, is itself self-contradictory. I mean, to be intolerant of intolerance is itself intolerant, all right? But nevertheless, back in those days, tolerance was really growing to be the highest value in the Cultural Revolution. Back in the early 2000s, they just wanted to be tolerated, they said. Folks who were the revolutionaries. Of course, tolerance now today is no longer the highest value. The Cultural Revolution has now went past that. Today, the highest value is celebration. You see, tolerance basically says, hey, whatever you do is cool with me. You do you, boo, right? I mean, who am I to judge you? But celebration goes a step further. Celebration doesn't just say, whatever you do is cool with me. Celebration says, I love whatever you do. You are so brave. You deserve an award. I mean, you guys ever hear things like that in our culture today? Even this week, did you guys hear that the University of Pennsylvania has nominated a swimmer from their school named Leah Thomas for the NCAA Woman of the Year Award? And that doesn't sound strange when I just say it like that. But the problem is that Leah Thomas, up until the age of 20, was Will Thomas. He is now what folks call a transgender woman and competes as a woman against other women, and he destroys them every time he gets into the water. And so Penn has nominated a man who thinks he's a woman for Woman of the Year. And listen, don't be surprised if he wins it. But that's a good example of celebration in our present cultural revolution. But remember what led to celebrating that which should not be celebrated. What led to that was tolerating what should not be tolerated. Our culture, like my professors at Hanover, have said to us over and over again, we will not tolerate intolerance. Why? Well, because tolerance equals love in today's culture. That's what our culture's told us. We're supposed to just love everybody, and that's true, amen? Hey, beloved, we are. We are supposed to love everybody. Amen to that. But our culture wants to define love as tolerating and even celebrating now every notion and every action. But as we're going to see today, biblically, the opposite is actually true. If you have been commanded to love, and you have, then you and I have been called to love biblically. We're to love biblically. We live in a tolerant society today because we don't know what love is. And I want to say to you, it's one thing to live in a society that doesn't understand what love is, but it's another thing if you are in a church that does not know what love is. And that's the situation that we find as we travel to the church in Thyatira here in Revelation 2. It was the tolerant church. That's the title of today's message. As we continue in our Lampstand Letters series here, walking through the seven letters from Jesus to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Again, modern day Turkey. These were real churches, as I've said each week, situated on the map. Check out this map if we have a copy of it here to show. The map here, we can just see it situated there where these churches are. You get an idea of where in the world they are. These seven churches represent, though, all churches throughout the church age, throughout the new covenant age. And because of that, it's written to you and to me. So far in this series, we've seen an amazing vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in full form. He's walking among seven golden lampstands, and he has seven stars in his right hand. And we traveled to the dutiful church in Ephesus and the persecuted church in Smyrna. And last week, we were at the confused church in Pergamum. But today, we visit the tolerant church in Thyatira. Now, like the church of Smyrna, like the church of Pergamum, we don't have any real data or history on how the church was planted, how it was started, okay? Now, likely founded by Paul or one of his converts while Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years there. Now, perhaps the most famous convert from Thyatira is a woman named Lydia. You remember Lydia from the scripture? Lydia, we learn about her in Acts 16. She was from Thyatira, but she wasn't saved there. She was saved in Philippi. She was the first convert of Paul when God called him to Macedonia in Europe across the Mediterranean there from Thyatira. Now, Thyatira, it wasn't much of a city, really. It had been ransacked by marauders. It had been ruined by earthquakes. It had been rebuilt so many times over the years. But finally, when Rome conquered it in 190 BC, it gained peace. It began to flourish. It was famous for all of its trade guilds, all of its trade unions. Now, those guilds, they certainly included metalsmiths. That's why in verse 18, notice verse 18, perhaps that's why Jesus in this letter to them refers to himself in this way, as the Son of God. See it in verse 18, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. That imagery right there would certainly get the attention of metalsmiths, but there were also other guilds there, other unions there. There was a strong clothier guild, several others. You see, the main import from Thyatira was wool and other dyed goods, especially goods dyed purple. Remember, Lydia was a seller of purple. Remember, it says that. She was a seller of purple. You see, back in those days, purple cloth, very expensive to make. That's why purple became associated with royalty over the years, because it's almost as if only kings could afford it. And the city of Thyatira there had all of this going on, but also mixed in with these guilds was a lot of religion. Now, Thyatira, it wasn't like Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum. It didn't have major temples to pagan gods like those cities, but again, each guild, each union had its own patron deity, which they worshiped through honor feasts that included meat sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality. In those days and in that city, in order to hold a job, you pretty much had to be a member of a guild. So you can just imagine how it put a Christian, a new convert to Christ, in a place between a rock and a hard place, right? He wants to serve Jesus, but he needs a job. And that's the context into which Jesus speaks this letter to them through Apostle John. And although Thyatira and the city there, we probably know the least about this place than any of the other seven churches here that receive letters. Here's the interesting thing. It received the longest letter from Jesus. Beloved, there's no small church when it comes to Jesus' valuation. Amen. So I want to invite you to stand this morning to honor the reading of God's word. We're going to begin there in the 18th verse. God's word says this: "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed your first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual morality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of their works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I'm he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any of the burden. Only hold fast to the end. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, I will give him the morning star. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come and we see this open book before us, Lord. We see this letter, and God, we receive it as to us this morning. I pray that it would do its work in our heart, God. Father, you've already done the work in my heart in this text, God. But I pray now for my brothers and sisters and of course, for myself, just going forward, Father, that you would do in us as individuals and as a church that we might learn from Thyatira. Father, I want to pray for any person in our midst this morning, Father, who is not yet a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for Addison and Jenna and Levi and their witness to us this morning that Jesus Christ is worthy of our life. And so, Father, if there's anyone here who's questioning, who's on the fence today, I pray that their witness and our witness gathered together here and the preaching of your word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit would draw someone to salvation today. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus, and all God's people said, well, amen. Go ahead and grab a seat there if you would. So there, when you look at verse 19, man, the church at Thyatira sounds amazing. Isn't that the kind of church you want to go to? Verse 19? But I want you to notice the very first thing that they're commended for. Jesus said, "I know your works, your love." That's the first thing he mentions. Now, he mentions faith and service and patience, endurance, and the fact that their latter works exceed their first. But the first thing he points to was their exceeding love. This was a church that was kind. They were servants. They were patient. But you got to understand this morning, beloved, that their love had flooded over the banks of biblical love. They had overrun the boundaries of what the Bible says love is. It went outside of biblical bounds, and they began to tolerate, the scripture says here, the intolerable. Namely, a woman that Jesus calls Jezebel. Now, Jezebel here is a self-proclaimed prophetess there in the Thyatiran church, and her teaching is of the spirit of Jezebel. Again, Jezebel's probably not a real name. Probably not her real name. Now, there's a Jezebel in the Bible before this one, right? She's found in the Old Testament there. Jezebel was the wicked queen of the northern kingdom of Israel almost 1,000 years before this was written here by Jesus. She was a pagan lady married to King Ahab, and she led King Ahab and all of Israel astray, teaching them to worship Baal and Asherah. You can read all about that in 1 Kings. It really is an amazing story of what God does there through the prophet Elijah to oppose her and Ahab. But here in Thyatira, Jesus calls this woman Jezebel because she's essentially doing what Jezebel did, which was leading the saints away into idolatry and away into immorality. Beloved, anybody, hear me this morning. Anybody that does that is a Jezebel. And here's the crazy thing. The church at Thyatira was just letting her do it. They were tolerating her, and Jesus has a message for them that you and I need to hear this morning. All right, here's today's truth I want you to take away from this text, and it's simply this. Love does not tolerate what God does not tolerate. Let me say it again. Love does not tolerate what God does not tolerate. Now listen, there are things that we should be tolerant of. But we should never be more tolerant than God. Amen? We should never be more tolerant than God. We should love what He loves, and we should hate what He hates. We should tolerate what He tolerates and refuse to tolerate what God refuses to tolerate. Beloved, I mean, isn't this the very definition of what it means to be godly, God-like? So to help us better understand that love does not tolerate what God does not tolerate, I want to point you to four truths about biblical love this morning. And here's the first one, is that love is connected to truth. Love is connected to truth. I know, the world that we live in, philosophers call this a postmodern world. Now what that means is that they are saying that there is no right or wrong. There is no truth. You remember when Pilate said that to Jesus? What is truth? I mean, that's the question of the age. And the answer of the age is, there ain't none. You got a truth and I got a truth, and your truth can contradict my truth, but they're both still true. And all of this nonsense. I don't know if there's any art lovers in here. Anybody here a fan of Pablo Picasso? Yeah, I don't like it either. Let me ask you this. Anybody here aware of paintings of Pablo Picasso? Listen to me. Art imitates philosophy. Picasso is the artistic manifestation of postmodernism because it is ugly. It's whatever you want it to be, right? You can take that woman and you can put her part here and her other part here and that fruit and distort it and all of those things because it's whatever you want it to be. Doesn't matter what it is. It's what you want it to be. That's the age that we live in, this postmodern age where they would say there is no right or wrong. But beloved, listen to me this morning. There is, amen? There is right and wrong. One time, the late theological giant R.C. Sproul, he was asked by a man, R.C., how can I help my brother come to believe that sin is a real thing? Apparently, this man's brother did not believe that sin exists. And I love R.C.'s answer. He said, you know what? Steal his wallet. And all of a sudden, your brother will believe in sin. Now, R.C. was being facetious. He wasn't really advising the man to steal his brother's wallet, but the point was true. Everybody believes in the existence of sin when it happens to them, right? All of a sudden, morality becomes so clear. And if we're to love people, we gotta help them see the difference between truth and lie, between right and wrong. You see, love is connected to truth. How do we know this? Well, how do we know anything? The Bible tells us so, amen? 1 Corinthians 13, we read here all about love. We read, yeah, love's patient. Love is kind. As you hear this list here, I mean, I see Thyatira here. Love doesn't envy or boast. Love isn't arrogant or rude. Love doesn't insist on its own. Love isn't irritable or resentful. But then the capstone of this is found in 1 Corinthians 13:6, which says this: love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And that's where Thyatira was failing. Love and truth are connected. If you really love somebody, you got to hold up the truth and you got to point them to it. Because here's the deal, the truth will set them free, right? The truth will set them free. The lie that they're drinking up will enslave them. And that's what Jezebel was serving up. She was a bartender of lies. She was claiming she had a word from God and was leading the saints in Thyatira to practice that which God said they should not practice, namely sexual morality and participation in idolatry. And that lie was enslaving the people to sin. But Jesus knew, remember, this is Jesus writing a letter here. He knew the truth would set them free. That's what love does. Look, as you look around our church, you look around our community, you look around our nation, don't you love those people enough to want them to be free? We talk about freedom a lot in this culture, in this nation. But true freedom is freedom from sin. Not just freedom from tyranny. There's always going to be tyranny. Freedom from sin is where true freedom is found. So you and I, we have to point them to the truth. That's what love does. We cannot tolerate what God does not tolerate. Here's the second thing this morning as we think about love. Biblical love is that love calls sinners to repentance. I want to ask you this morning, do you believe that Jesus is loving? Yes or no? Do you believe that Jesus is loving? He certainly is. And because he loved Jezebel, he had apparently called her to repent. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 here, Revelation 2, 21 says, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual morality. Now, I have to assume in reading that, that Jesus had done so through the Holy Spirit. I have to believe Jesus had sent the Holy Spirit to convict Jezebel of her sins, but she refused to turn away from him. She grieved the Holy Spirit and Jesus as well, who sent the Holy Spirit to her. But here's the deal. Jesus had called this woman to repent, but apparently the church at Thyatira had not. They just tolerated her. Now, I'm sure she's talked about around the lunch table. You know what I'm talking about? She was talked around the church, around the lunch table. Can you believe that, Jezebel? Somebody needs to say something to her. No, you cannot go over and play with Jezebel's kids. No, you crazy, right? Maybe she was even talked around staff meeting tables. Guys, have you heard what Jezebel's teaching? Somebody needs to say something to her, but here's the deal. Nobody ever did. Nobody ever did. To be such a loving church, they didn't love her enough to call her to repentance. And because they just tolerated her and let her go, she was about to face severe discipline from God. Look at verse 22 and 23 here. Jesus says, behold, I will throw Jezebel onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw in great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Now, I'm not sure which disease Jesus was going to throw on her. I mean, maybe it was an STD since she's peddling in sexual morality here. That's the imagery that is communicated here. But whatever it's going to be, it's going to be bad. And those who were following her were going to face a great tribulation. And worst of all, look at what it said here. Jesus said that he would strike her children I don't know if this is talking about her actual children or her spiritual children. I don't know. Either way, that should give us pause. Either way. You see, beloved, listen to me this morning. The Lord can discipline us any way he sees fit. Sometimes it's very severe. Ananias and Sapphira. And we often see that people around us bear the temporal consequences of our sin. And the thing that just strikes me here is that the people in Thyatira, they didn't love Jezebel and her followers and her children enough to help them avoid this. They were a loving church, but you knew who they actually loved? Themselves. Listen to me this morning. The reason oftentimes that we don't help a brother or sister who's in sin is because we love ourselves more. We don't want the awkwardness of having that conversation. We don't want the possibility of it blowing up into conflict. We don't want the discomfort of having that conversation. And listen, that is never an easy conversation. But let me ask you a question. You do things every day that are uncomfortable. And why do you do it? Because there are people that you love. Think about your job. I bet a lot of us would say there are aspects of my job that are very uncomfortable. Why do you do it? Because I love those I'm providing for. Right? You see how love plays into doing things that are often uncomfortable? Do you ever find yourself tempted in this way? Listen, I just don't want to fool with it. Listen, if you love them, you will call them to repentance because that's what love does. I just saw a video recently of a lady. Everybody's got these Ring doorbells now where you can see, you get a video, it records people who come to your door. And this lady in the middle of the night, she's up there and she's banging on this door. Bang, bang, bang. And you're like, this woman is nuts. What is she doing? I mean, just imagine somebody's banging on your door in the middle of the night, right? I mean, I'm greeting the door there with a 9, you know what I'm saying? And she's like, what's up here, you know? And when they came to the door, she said, hurry, your house is on fire. And it was. I don't know how it was on fire, but it was. She loved her neighbors enough to take the chance to walk across the yard and to who knows, get shot or whatever, to warn them that their house was on fire. That's what love does. And isn't that how you'd want to be treated? If your house is on fire, wouldn't you want somebody to come running and bang on your door and say, you got to get out, your house is on fire? Jesus told us to treat others how we would like to be treated. So, beloved, listen to me. Call them, love them enough to call them to repentance. We cannot tolerate what God does not tolerate. And so I want to take just a moment here and talk to those of you who are in the room this morning who have never turned from sin and trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I tell you this because I love you. The Bible says that you are in eternal danger and that if you were to die, you would stand before God and you would certainly be condemned based on what you have done. You have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and you will pay and bear the burden of your sins. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came to live, die, and rise again to save you from those sins. That penalty that is yours can no longer be yours if you'll turn from sin and trust in Jesus Christ. So I want to call you right now, and I know it's the middle of the message, but listen to me right now. If you're a sinner in need of a Savior, don't wait for the invitation. Here it is. Right there where you are, pray to God. You don't have to say it out loud. In your heart, pray to God. Let God know that you're a sinner and that you hate your sin and that you know Jesus is the Savior and that you're ready to turn from sin and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and ask Him right here in your heart to save you from your sins. Listen, that's what love does. Love calls people to repentance. Love calls sinners to repentance. But third, listen to me this morning. This is where it could get awkward for a moment. Love excludes from fellowship the unrepentant. Now hear me out on this. You see, the church at Thyatira, they knew that Jezebel was an issue, but they kept her in their midst. And guys, that was dangerous. You see, false teaching is like gangrene, the Bible says. Do you know what gangrene is? Gangrene is basically your body rotting. It's flesh, tissue dying and rotting connected to you. It's the slow death of your body. It's caused by loss of blood flow. It could be from disease or from an accident or something along those lines. Some sort of injury. And gangrene will spread throughout your whole body until you die. Now, I'm no medical doctor. I know a few. The only way to truly stop gangrene, once it starts, is to cut off that part of the body that's dead. You got to get rid of it. You see, Apostle Paul likens teaching, false teaching, to gangrene. 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18, he says, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk," listen to this, "will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." You don't tolerate gangrene. You depart from it. Yes, you love your toes, but if they're gangrenous, you cut them off. Because if you don't, it'll spread to the rest of your body, and you love the rest of your body enough that you get rid of your toes, you sacrifice your toes. Well, false teaching, the Bible says, is like that. And maybe you like to think about it this way. False teaching is like a cancer. Maybe that's a different way of looking at it. If you know that you have cancer in your body, do you just let it hang around? No, you address it before it spreads everywhere. And Jesus here, He had called Jezebel to repentance, but she was unrepentant. So what is the church to do? Well, the Bible's answer is that they needed to perform a little surgery on the body and lovingly excise Jezebel. Remove Jezebel before Jesus did. You see, Jesus was about to get rid of the issue, wasn't he? Isn't that what he said? "I'm going to throw on a sick bed. I'm going to bring tribulation on her followers. I'm going to bring death to her children." Jesus was about to get rid of the issue. But you know what? He's actually calling Thyatira to take care of the issue before he had to. Now, Apostle Paul, there are a lot of messed up churches, right? That's one of the reasons why I love the Bible. The Bible does not hide the fact that there are some messed up churches because churches are filled with messed up people, okay? Paul was dealing with a messed up church in Corinth. And we read here in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2, Paul's addressing a situation here. He says, "It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind," listen to this, "that is not tolerated even among the pagans." I mean, this was crazy stuff. Like the pagans were like, "What?" I mean, like, oh my goodness. Not these prude Jews, these prude Christians. No, no, the pagans were blown away by it. And of a kind that's not even tolerated among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you're arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Beloved, I want to say to you this morning, listen, that in our ears have been shaped by our culture. And when we hear that right there from the mouth of Apostle Paul, when he says, remove the man who has done this from among you, that seems so unloving. But Scripture says that's a loving thing to do. It's loving toward first the unrepentant sinner. Listen to me. It's loving first toward the unrepentant sinner so that they know where they stand. But it's also loving to those around the sinner so that the sin does not spread to them. Look at what he goes on to say, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 and 7. He says, your boasting's not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sanctified or has been sacrificed. In other words, if you don't get the leaven out of the bread, if you don't get the yeast out of the bread, then it's going to work through the entire dough until it all has it in it. You got to get the leaven out. And I want you to realize here this morning that Paul is talking specifically to the church. He's not talking about the world. He's not saying get the leaven out of the world. Look at how he finishes up this word to the church in Corinth there. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. He said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you're to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. We got to get in our brains this concept that, yes, love does indeed eventually exclude from fellowship the unrepentant. Now, that's not the first step. In fact, Matthew 18 lines out 5 steps. But if you love them, if you love them, and if you love those around them who might be infected by them, this is eventually what you have to do. You do it with a broken heart, but you do it because that's what love does. We cannot tolerate what God does not tolerate. And finally this morning, love holds fast to truth and hope. All right? Love holds fast to truth and hope. There can be no passivity in this. Listen. What you tolerate, you give credence to. What you tolerate, you give credence to. But here in verse 24 and 25, Jesus tells the saints there, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until you come. Again, you might be thinking, I don't believe what those people believe. Listen, again, write this down, tweet it, whatever. What you tolerate, you endorse. You can't just passively stand by. No, no, you have to hold fast to truth. You've got to openly put forth truth and hope. And I see so many folks folding, especially when sin hits close to their home. They walk away from truth because they just can't stand to be in opposition to their loved one. And I get it, man. It is heartbreaking for someone that you love to go down to a path of sin, whatever that path may be. And I see so many folks who just begin to fold. But hear me this morning. The most loving thing you can do is hold fast to truth and the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. The most loving thing you can do is not fold and tolerate their sin. Because here's the deal. When you do, you rob them of hope. You rob them of freedom. You rob them of victory. You rob them from the very rewards that Jesus promises right here. In verse 26 to 29, he says, "The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I'll give authority over the nations. And he'll rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Lovingly hold fast the truth and hope. Don't be hateful. Speak the truth in love. But love them you must by holding fast to truth and to hope. Guys, we cannot tolerate what God does not tolerate. What do you think happened here at the church of Thyatira after they received this letter? I've thought about this all week. We're not really told. I hope and pray that they began to understand what biblical love is, and they no longer tolerated Jezebel and her teaching. In fact, I hope and pray that Jezebel repented. I hope and pray that this Jezebel one day we'll see in heaven. I don't know. But whatever the case may be, their story's already been written, but ours has not. So what will we do going forward? Here's my final prayer. May we biblically love one another to greater holiness.